John 3, 16, 17, and 18. Very important scriptures that I think that will help you to understand something today that I believe people miss. The clarity of God's word is very, very assuring and also very distinct. Read along with me today, starting with John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I was very happy, joyful, thankful when the Lord placed this in my spirit to speak. I was going to speak this message last week, but instead the Lord changed my message as I entered the pulpit last week. And I spoke a different message dealing with dreaming your dream, Joseph's life and what he went through to maintain what he believed God gave him was the truth. And I'm glad that the Lord switched it and turned it over, that I would speak it this morning, this message, entering into this holy week. As the season of Easter is so close to us right now, we're in it. We got to look at an appropriate passage of Scripture here that entails God's love towards all mankind. No matter where anybody is in the world today, God loves mankind. No matter what men act like in their weaknesses and in their prejudices and their sinful nature, God loves them. God wishes that no man perish. God loves people. He created people. He loves us beyond our own understanding. Sometimes, if you'd be honest with yourself, you have a hard time loving yourself. Sometimes you just wonder why you're even doing what you're doing. Because life gets difficult. I want to remind you that no matter how you may feel about yourself, and you should love yourself. It's okay to love yourself. Just don't love yourself so much you don't love anybody else. And it's okay to love everybody else. You should love people. You should love your enemy. You should pray for your enemy. That's why I put in the letter to the leadership this week to literally tell everybody about Jesus. But I said, tell someone about Jesus. And I said, you know what? Tell your enemy about Jesus. Everyone needs to know that Jesus Christ is alive and he's well. He's not ill. He's not ineffective. He is very effective in what he does and what he wants to pronounce into our life. The question demands to be asked, what did this love cost God? I want you to ponder upon that for a moment. What did this love cost God for us to be able to worship as we worship with such beautiful music today, such resounding praise before a king? I don't feel today that these worship leaders at all led us in worship. I believe they worshiped the Lord and poured into us what was already in them. And we were able to worship with that pouring out. Sometimes I don't like to be led into anything that's worship. I like to just worship. Does that make sense? I like to love God. And I don't like to be led into loving God. I just like to love God. And I think it's important we have to realize that this love that we have for God costs God something. We always want us to pay the price. You know, we want us to be the center of attention. And, you know, look at me and look what I've done. And wow, look how great this is. And whoa, isn't that wonderful? And look at me, look at me, look at me. And it's not about you or I. It's about Jesus. It really is. I just want to confess, all I want to do is do what God wants me to do. I couldn't give a rip of what men want me to do and how men want me to act or men want me to dress or how men want me to look. I don't give a rip about that. What I care about is how God wants me to look, how God wants me to dress, how God wants me to act, how God wants me to preach, and how God wants me to pray, and how God wants me to praise, and how God wants me to minister to people. That's some good stuff I just said to you. Amen. It's an easier life like that, you know, because when you try to live up to what men want, it's difficult because you feel shackled in prison. Amen. Like if I would have said to Larry today and to Veronica, this is the songs that I want. And this is how I want them sung. And this is the key that I want them sung in. And I don't want any smiles because that's a very sincere song. And I want you to sit in here and get behind this and just sit there and wear these handcuffs and play guitar at the same time. I want Veronica to sit down and wear shackles on her fingers and try to play the different chords. That's what you're saying to people when you try to press men into what God wants them to do. Someone say amen this morning if you don't mind. These scriptures define and express the genuine self-giving nature of God. God gave himself. We're really good at giving somebody else's self. Have you ever noticed in the world we live in, it's everybody else's fault but yours? Have you ever noticed that we live in a world that no one wants to hear your ideas because theirs is always better? Have you ever noticed that we're living in a world that needs change? God is demanding change for the generation that's set before us, but we dare not change. And it's not that we're too cool to change, it's we're so stuck in the past that God is presenting a future to us through his son Jesus Christ, but we refuse to move into that because we're afraid if we do, God may have control. Someone say, ouch. What we have to understand is that no matter what God says, we need to obey him and do this. And Jesus is the prime example of this. I want to remind you before I go on with this message that at any time, I want you to hear this. At any time in his 33 and a half years of ministry, Jesus could have said no. He could have said, let's start over again. He could have commanded one angel to come. Michael, Gabriel, one angel to come and wipe out everything because they were attacking him. But he knew change had to come if there was going to be a relationship with God. I'm here to tell you that change in our society has to come by God's direction in our life, and we need to be ready to change. No matter what we may think, we need to change into what God wants us to be, because there's generations out there that are not hearing the gospel because we refuse to change. He sent his only son. And this is the word I want you to hear, this next word. On an unrepeatable mission. It was never going to be repeated again. No one else could have done it. This was unrepeatable. This is a one-time venture. God sent Jesus to this earth. One time. Moses did. You know, Moses was a great guy. What a character he was. He got to talk to a burning bush. That's really cool to me. You know, he had a conversation with a bush that spoke back to him and a bush that burned but did not burn up. He had all these great things. He got to stick his hand in his vest and pull it out, and his cancer, not cancer, but leprosy, and he put it back in, pull it out, and he was healed. He got to throw a staff into the ground, turned into a snake. I'd love that stuff. That would be so cool to do that. The only way you can get that done today is buying an electronic game and having a game called Moses or something, you know, to where you could press the buttons and see who wins. He got to do all that. But let me remind you that Moses was a man with a man's nature, and he got frustrated. And all of a sudden, because he got frustrated, he literally didn't obey God. He got angry with the people, and God said, "Speak to the rock, and I will show them a miracle, and water will come forth from that rock, and they will not thirst." Instead of speaking to the rock, he took his staff and smacked the rock twice. He lost his invitation to the promised land because he didn't obey God properly. He didn't do what it was. He didn't realize that Jesus' mission was unrepeatable. In other words, he's not coming again to do it over again to make sure everybody gets it right the second time. We need to get it right the first time. We need to understand something today. That literally that we need to have the mind of Christ that is talked about in Philippians in chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, the great passage of humility. In the Greek, it's called the great kenosis passage. But literally, it is a passage about humility. Let me read it to you. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." In other words, let's have the same attitude of Christ. No matter what it takes, even if we don't want to do it, "Father, if it's up to me, I don't want to do this, but be it, if it's your will, I'll do it." No matter what it is, I will do it if it's your will. The key is, how do you know what God's will is? You get into His Word. You get on your knees. You pray. You add up, line up, and don't get fed up with God. And you go ahead and you follow what God wants you to do at all times, no matter what. I personally think God's telling the churches today to kick out tradition. Because generations out there today are not into tradition. They're just into finding out what they can do to get God and how they can fit into what God has for them. Now you say, "Well, preacher, that's pretty simple." But you have to understand, if they don't know how to get there, they'll never get there. And if they feel the doors are closed to them to get there, they'll never get there. You see what I'm saying? Jesus came. He was this guy who came who was totally different. 12 years old, he's in there teaching the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the Herodians and the scribes in the temple. He's talking to them at 12 years old. So in other words, what I'm saying is, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the one who wrote the book. He was the book. He's the one who wrote the law. He was the law. He was everything, and he's talking to them. He goes through his whole life doing unique things. Forgiving people of sin when they thought only God could do that. Well, guess what? He was God. He healed people, and they were freaking out because people were healed. I read the story recently. Put them through the ceiling, puts them down there, forgives their sin. The Pharisees freak out. He got forgiven. Jesus said, "Well, it'd be easier for me to say he's healed or forgiven his sin." So he takes care of both sides of the argument. The guy grabs his mat and goes home. Everybody leaves talking, "Whoa, what did we just see? What a great day we had." My prayer for the church today is people would leave church going, "Whoa, what did we just see? What a great day we had." Amen. Not, "I couldn't relate. I didn't feel welcome. I didn't feel comfortable. Everybody was looking at my earrings. Everybody's looking at my tattoos. Everybody's looking at my the way I dressed, and everybody's looking at my skin color. Everybody was looking at me. Everybody looked at my length of my hair. Everybody looked at my shaved bald head. Whatever it may be, everybody was looking at me. Everybody was there. Everybody there. No one was caring about my soul. No one was caring about what really was meaningful to me. My prayer today is the church comes to a place to care more about what and who walks in that door than the way we present ourselves, that we look good. Friend, we don't look good. Jesus looks good. And what we have to understand is the way he looks is the way we need to present ourselves, and our position in life is to love people and do not deny the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you with me today? Got to have that mind. Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. I'm going to tell you what we notice here. We notice in these scriptures today that there was a man that came upon this earth who was the incarnation of God, born from a virgin who never knew a man. Never did she know a man till after Jesus was born. Ever came on this earth, didn't find it of any prize at all to be equal with God, separated himself from who he was, so he could become something that we could become who we are today. And died a horrific death. A terrible death. He did not deserve. He died on that cross. Rose on that third day that we're going to celebrate next week. We're going to celebrate it so dearly that we're going to make sure that everybody gets chocolate. I'm not taking the fun out of it. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying this to take fun out of it. Jelly Belly Company's excited about Easter. Palmer Chocolate Company's excited about Easter. But we're going to celebrate next week something that has made it possible. Don't ever get used to this. Made it possible that we would be born again believers and we would be family in a great family called the family of God worldwide. That we would be blessed and have that knowledge of Jesus Christ in our life and know that we're saved. We're saved. Yes. Yes. I don't know, man. Maybe you were born in the pew and your mama birthed you on the bench, and you gnawed like a puppy on the back of the pews, and you nursed on the pews, and you ate dinner in a fellowship hall, and your first office was your daddy's office in the church, and everything was there, and you woke up in the morning to Amazing Grace, and you went to bed at night to Prayer Bells of Heaven. You sang Hold That Fort. You sang One Glad Morning. You sang all these songs. That was it. That's all you know. Well, you probably aren't excited, but man, I'll tell you what, I'm saved. I was on my way to hell. I had met the King of Kings, and now I'm on my way to heaven. I'm excited. Praise God. I never heard no Amazing Grace. I heard some amazing language growing up. I was made to fear that if I didn't go to if I ate food 1 hour before communion, And I ate that communion, and the timing wasn't right with the food, that I had committed a mortal sin. I was so afraid about that, I went to the nun's office. I said, "Sister, I blew it. My God, I ate a glazed donut and drank chocolate milk, and then I went to communion. I was so excited about the donut, I forgot." Instead of her saying, "Oh, Dennis, don't worry about it," she slapped me so hard I flew across her desk. Thank you, Jesus. I'm saved. I promise, if you come to me with a problem, I'm not going to slap you. I'm going to pray with you. I'm going to help you. I'm going to try to get you into the kingdom of God. I'm going to try to show you there's more to this than that. There, you know, I need to, you have to understand that there is a tremendous relationship God wants us to have with Him. All I know is I'm saved. I'm going to go to heaven. And I agree with Larry. I'm just waiting. I want to hang out a while. There's a lot of people I want to tell about Jesus. I want to see more miracles. I want to see His glory like I read it and read in the Bible. I want to see that glory here on this earth. I want to see miracles. Amen. Well, I want to see Ivan get saved. Oh, hallelujah. Praise God. Somebody put their hands together. I'll edit that, don't worry. Three things I want to just really quickly share with you. The first thing we see in John 3:16 is God's plan. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God had a plan for you before you were born. He had a plan that literally stated to your life that the agency of God was making a way for you to get back to God. Secondly, we see God's purpose. God's intention and clearly identifies God's purpose by sending His Son. Verse 17 shows God's purpose, that He sent His Son, but He didn't send His Son to act like men. He sent His Son to act like a man that was sinless, who could tell them about a God who was wanting to save them. He didn't have to send someone else on the earth to judge. We do that too good. I've been pastoring for 37 years. Started as an evangelist, an associate pastor, and in full-time ministry in 1981. But from 76 all the way up to there, I was an evangelist, an associate, everything I could possibly do. And I have seen men destroy men. I have seen people destroy churches. I have seen people split churches. I have seen people cause damage in people's lives because they simply were ornery enough to do it. I have rarely seen churches that would love one another through everything, be patient with one another through anything, and bring a harvest into the King of Kings for to them to receive all things from God. But I've seen judgment, ridicule, criticism. That wasn't God's plan. Jesus could have came down here and pointed a finger at everybody. It's funny to me that when you study the scripture, that all He ever did was love people, but who He came against was the religious world. And you know what? We haven't changed much. I wonder if He showed up, would He say to us, "Well done"? Or would He say, "Why are you acting this way? Why can't you just be glad that I'm in your presence? Why can't you be glad that you're saved? Why can't you be so happy with your salvation that you tell everybody about me?
Why are you always fighting in church? Why are you debating about what's right or what's wrong? Why are you trying to clarify this is how that is and this is how this is? Why don't you just obey me and love me and let me love you and let me bring change to the people's lives that I'll send to you when you're ready to receive them? God doesn't send anybody anywhere because he cares about enough people that he's not going to send anybody anywhere till they're ready to be cared for. And it's why we fool around and we get all these rules and regulations up on the bulletin boards and everything else. There's a generation out there that's dying. They're not hearing the gospel. And what they do get to hear sometimes is twisted. It's messed up. It's not lining up with the gospel. I would rest assured to tell you that if you talk to a lot of the generation that's out there today, they don't want to go to a traditional church. They don't want to go to a church that simply goes through the traditional steps. It's to say the traditional things, to have traditional this and traditional that. They just want to go to where they can learn and hear the love of God, feel the love of God, and have change come into their life that they can become part of the family of God. I hope I'm making sense to you because it's making a lot of sense to me. Thirdly, we find man's privilege. You know, you and I have a privilege in this world. We have a privilege to choose to be saved. I think that's really cool. God didn't knock on my heart's door and said, just want you to know, there's no choice in the matter, you're saved. He didn't say that. You know, every week, and I know you hear me say this, and I'm going to say it again, but every week I speak between 250 to 400 people every week. Without a microphone, my voice carries, as you know. That's why I don't use a microphone in here. There's no reason for me to be on a mic and blow you out the door. Some of you already think I'm too loud. I'm just trying to tell you right now that I've broadcast my voice out. You know, yesterday I said I can't really preach as loud, so please try to listen a little closer, but they didn't, so I preached loud. But every week I give them a choice to receive Jesus. I pray a prayer of salvation with them. Not your classical A, B, C prayer. You know. I pray a prayer that simply says, if you've got enough courage out there, folks, if you'll just say with me that you just believe Jesus is your Savior and you are a sinner and you need forgiveness, and you ask Him forgiveness, man, I believe you're saved. I don't ask them at the end of the service, everybody that gets saved, raise your hand. So I can take record and I can put it down in a log book and I can report it at the end of the month. So at the end of my ministry career, they can put something up on a billboard that says, Dennis Adams preached 5,337 sermons. 17,800 people got saved. I don't want that. The relationship is between them and God. I don't know how many people get saved in my ministry. I really don't. What I care, though, is that they do get saved. It's important. Now, I just really broke tradition right there. If you want to get me in trouble, you go ahead and send this to the state office, because I just broke tradition. But I want to say to you that it's so important that we have a privilege. A privilege. We are privileged to get a choice by God. Literally, He gave forgiveness through the shed blood of Jesus. I'll tell you one of my favorite scriptures, Colossians 1 and 14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. We have a life that's been simply set free from sin because of His justice and mercy. We've been freely justified, Romans 5 and 1. We've been freely justified. In other words, through God's fairness, we deserved a sentence of eternal death. But because of his fairness, he freely justified us. Because of what Jesus Christ did this week is amazing to me. I'm going to be honest with you, friend. If God asked me to do it for you, the answer's no. Don't get shocked. I'm not Jesus. I'm a messenger of Jesus. I'm a human being. I may try to get it done. I may get in there till Monday and realize Friday's coming and I'm not doing Friday. I don't know if I could take a cat of nine tails across my naked body to where I was torn open and ripped open and scourged. I don't know if somebody punched me if I could do it without punching back. I don't know if somebody slapped me in the face or spit at me that I wouldn't spit back at them. I don't know if I would keep my mouth shut. Yes, you know me, I have a hard time doing that in the first place. I'm a pretty outspoken guy. Somebody told me that once. I didn't believe them. But I can literally tell you that literally, I wouldn't do it. And if you say to me you'd do it, I'm going to tell you you're fooling yourself. Unrepeatable. That's how come I can say it with confidence. Unrepeatable. It's done. We have a privilege. We have a privilege to take care of this. You know what, in his desire in 1 Timothy 2 and 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, God desires each of you to be saved. If you're in his room today and you don't know Jesus, he desires that. Just because Jesus came doesn't make you saved. You know, just because if your mommy and daddy are pastors of a church and you've never confessed Jesus, that doesn't mean you get to go to heaven because the scripture says you and your household shall be saved. My goodness gracious, no. You have got to make a choice, a qualified choice, whether or not you want Jesus. And it doesn't hurt to say it. It helps. And being saved, teenager, doesn't mean that you go to church and you act like a Christian and you go to high school and you act like a devil. Right. I just lost the crowd. Being saved doesn't mean that. Being saved means that you've given your life to the Lord and every day you do your best to live for Him. Does that mean, preacher, that you never sin? Oh, I ask for forgiveness every day, okay? I'm telling you right now, I need God every day of my life, especially when you got to put up with people like the way I do. I have to just say, God, forgive me for my initial thought. God, I love people. But maybe not this one as much as the others. Then I get the from heaven. I think, all right, please forgive me. I forgive my honesty, you know. Let me be traditional. I love everybody all the time. I heard one preacher said he got saved. He's never, ever sinned. It was Willie. But anyhow, but literally, I heard one pastor say, my wife and I, we never fight and never have since we've been married. Well, what are you saying, Pastor? What are you saying? I happened to be the evangelist that week for that church. While he was working that day, out on his secular job, I was there at the house staying. And his wife came into the living room after I was sitting there studying the Bible. She said, can I talk with you, brother? I said, certainly. She goes, my husband and I fight all the time. You know, I think God will bless honesty more than anything. What I can tell you one thing is I will do anything I can for you. I love you. I will serve you. I will wash your feet. I will give you the last dollar I have. I'll give you food. I'll give you a hug. I'll give you anything I in my power to give you because I love you. Amen. But I am flesh and blood. And that's it. What did this cost God? It cost him a price that we could never pay. It cost him a debt that he did not owe. It cost him his only begotten son to watch him suffer and to die. Mom, your own child, think about your own child right now. Think about your oldest. Could you sit there and watch this happen to your son? Dad, could you sit there and watch this happen to your son without saying something? I couldn't. I'd jump in there somehow. I'd grab him and say, let's get out of Dodge. Let's run. Let's go someplace. Let's do this. What did it cost God? It cost God to watch this. And you know those advertisements that says, you know, a trip over here, $100, a new car, new tires, $200. Your son graduating from high school, priceless. Well, let me tell you, it was priceless. You can't put a price on what God did. He did something that you and I are able to say today, wow, I'm going to heaven. What a great salvation we have. A salvation that no one can create because it's a gift from God. It's a gift. You confess your sin, you have godly sorrow, here's the gift. You're saved. You're free. You don't have to worry about anything. I'm very honest to you because I think that preachers need to be more honest today. And let people know that they're just human beings sent by God and called by God to bring a message from God. But we're all in the same boat, you know. And we all have a position in life that we have to take care of. But we all fall under this clothing scripture here today. I've been crucified with Christ, Galatians 2 and 20. It's no longer I who live. So let me say something to you right now. Let me interject. Can I even be more honest? The person you see is Christ in me. That's the life that I live. The one I have to repent to God every day is the Dennis Adams that lives there. Because sometimes I just get in God's way. Just get in his way. I know some of you aren't that honest. You're not even courageous enough to admit that. But it's the facts. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I don't have any faith. My faith is in God. He's given me a measure of faith, but it's his faith. And my faith is in God. Please don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in God, because God is the one who takes care of everything. who loved me and gave himself for me. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm going to close on a paragraph that I'm going to read to you. On January 6th, 1850, a snowstorm almost crippled the city of Colchester, England. And a teenage boy was unable to get to the church he usually attended. So he made his way to the nearby Primitive Methodist Chapel, where an ill-prepared layman was substituting for the absent preacher. His text was Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me, and be ye saved, and all the ends of the earth. For many months, this young teenager had been miserable and under deep conviction. But though he had been reared in a church, both his father and grandfather were preachers, he did not have the assurance of salvation. The unprepared substitute minister did not have much to say, so he kept repeating the text. A man need not to go to college to learn the book, or to learn to look. He shouted. Anyone can look. A child can look. About that time, he saw the visitor sitting to one side, and he pointed at him and said, "Young man, you look very miserable. Young man, look to Jesus Christ." The young man did look by faith, and that's how the great preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, was converted. There's a lesson there. If I didn't say anything today and just read that, there's a lesson there. It's not how well a man preaches. It's what the Holy Spirit does with the man that's in the pew. Hebrews 12:1-2, therefore, we also, since are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The privilege is yours today. I don't know where you are with God, but today I say to you that you can give your heart to the Lord. You can surrender your heart to God. You can say, "Jesus, here I am." If I could make the choice for you, I would. I can't make that choice.